Bibles to Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah 20. In the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and attacked and captured it, at that time the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amoz. He said to him, "Take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet." And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away stripped and barefoot the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared, to Egypt's shame. Those who trusted in Cush and boasted in Egypt will be afraid and put to shame. In that day, the people who live on this coast will say, 'See what has happened to those we relied on, those we fled to for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape?'"
We've seen before in our study how helpful it is to know the end from the beginning. It's like watching a favorite movie the second or third time. You know what's going to happen, but you watch it happen. You watch the characters find out what will occur. You smile a little bit when they're terribly afraid of something that's not going to be what they thought at all. In fact, it will be much worse than they thought, and you're watching them find that out. And there's some benefit in looking and seeing the end from the beginning. And we have that when we look at Isaiah. Isaiah is giving us the occasion of what's going on right then in his situation, but we know what will happen in a couple of years, actually 4 years, that things are going to happen that will change everything. He doesn't know this at the time that he writes this passage of Isaiah, but we know it because we see the outworking. We see what took place afterwards, and we realize that all their excitement about the dangers of Assyria, this great and wicked army, all of their worries about it, all of their dismay, all of their fear, really is not important at all. Because you and I know that in one night, God will send forth the angel of death, and 185,000 of the Assyrian army will be slaughtered. We know that. But Isaiah doesn't know that, and the people around him don't know that. And they're afraid. And they're wondering, what are we going to do about Assyria? How are we going to stand against this mighty host? When will they attack? And what will we do when they do? And Isaiah encourages them to trust God. But even Isaiah doesn't know what we know about the wonderful thing that God will do. Well, at this point, we've got the people of God looking for alliances. And Isaiah is challenging them, and God is challenging them not to look for alliances. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. They will fail. They will fall, and God will undertake. Well, those are the messages that you and I have the benefit of knowing because we've read the whole book. And not only have we read the whole book, we've seen the history of the world since then. And we've seen the wonderful things that God did in fulfilling these amazing prophecies and the wonderful deliverance that he gave. And then we see that all of them in one way or another pointed to Jesus, who would come to live the perfect life that his people could never live and die on the cross to pay for the sins of those that believe on Jesus. And we know that heaven and salvation is waiting for us as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful advantage. And when we're tempted to think it would be nice to have been there at the time and hear the voice of Isaiah, we need to remember we have a much better privilege in that we hear the voice of Isaiah and see all that God brought to pass from that point until this day. And we see how God has, in all of that, pointed to Jesus Christ and challenged men to believe on him. The culmination of the age is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to that? Even at the start. Have you? Have you come to see that the culmination of history is focused in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That you are under the condemnation of God and you need the salvation that God alone can provide. And that you, in answering the question that comes at the very end, verse 6, it says, verse 6, in that day the people who live in the coast will say, see what has happened to those we relied on, those who fled for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape? Have you ever come to consider how then can we escape? Where is there escape for us? If there are forces against us so mighty and so able to conquer, how will we escape? If none of our friends can help us, if nobody is able, how can we escape? Have you ever come to wonder that? How will you escape from the wrath of an almighty and holy God who will come to judge the wicked? Well, those things come to our mind as we look through our study, but we're going to look through it with detail in a wonderful way in chapter 20 of Isaiah. And basically, we're going to first of all see Isaiah in context. Then we're going to look at what God commanded Isaiah. Very strange thing that God commanded Isaiah to do at this time. And then we're going to consider God's message to the people of his time and look in the midst of all of this at his message to us. So there are four divisions of our thoughts: Isaiah in context, God's command, message to the people, message to us. And we'll read verse 6 and then commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Look at verse 6. In that day, the people who live on the coast will say, see what has happened to those we relied on, those we fled to for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape? Let's pray. We thank you, O great God, for this wonderful portion of your word. Would you open our eyes to see what you would say to us? We do desire to know what you were saying to those people in that time, and what was the great message that you desired to convey. But we want you to speak to us, Lord Jesus. We'd long to learn of you. Lord, as you bring the people to say, how shall we escape? We thank you that many of us can say we saw the danger. We wondered for ourselves, how can we escape? And we look to your provision, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we were saved, that we were forgiven, that we were received, that we had refuge in you, and that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought this message to us, and when we've asked, you have revealed to us Jesus. But we pray you'll help us to go back to this period in time, these many years before the coming of Christ, and see the wonderful message that you showed forth in the life and ministry of Isaiah. Bless us now and help us as we think about these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to start by the context, Isaiah in context, and we need to remember him. Isaiah was related to the royal family. We see that he was of a high position socially. He was a well-respected person, and he was respected by many. Even those that didn't agree with him had a deep respect for him. He was an important person, and he was a counselor of kings for four kings. We've just acknowledged the death of Billy Graham and realized were there four presidents that looked to him as some kind of a counsel and a help. So we see the distinction the man had. Even in our own time, we see a man who had remarkable distinction. Well, I don't know if it was as high as Isaiah's. Isaiah was inspired by God, and Isaiah was the counselor to four kings in the course of his life. And we'll see the unfolding of that as we continue our study of Isaiah. He's an amazing person in a very high position, very important, related to the royal family, high class socially, advisor to kings. And Isaiah did not take a leave of absence for 3 years, during which time he never got dressed. This didn't happen. You see Isaiah, and the NIV version makes a point of saying stripped. Other ones use the word naked. You see the naked prophet. But he didn't take a leave of absence for 3 years, during which time he didn't get dressed. No. There was a period of each day for 3 years that he displayed before the people the message that God had for them. So we first of all have seen this is who Isaiah was, understanding the significance of the fact that it's this man, this prophet of God, that God was pleased to use in this way. We start off by thinking about Isaiah, and we're thankful for him, and we're thankful for the honor which we give his name because of the honorable place that God put him. God valued Isaiah and gave him visions that you and I imagine it, what it would have been like, and are amazed when he says, when the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Here's a man that God honored in a remarkable way, and here's a man that God caused to be stripped naked in the midst of the people for 3 years. Not the whole period, but regularly to say the message that God had over a period of 3 years. Well, we look at the man, now we want to look at the command that God gave. Look what he says in verse 2. And I very much appreciate the NIV translation of it. There is a delicacy with which it deals with it, something that is really difficult to cope with. But look what it says. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 20, and look at verse 2. At that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amos. He said to him, take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet. And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. Now, there is nothing in this picture that takes away the possibility of a loincloth. The man had a loincloth. The man was naked. But we don't have to worry about that particular difficulty with regard to it. I don't know if any of you have ever heard about the naked cowboy. In Times Square, one guy that tried to get attention and wanted people to think of him, and he's been interviewed on television, things like that, was the naked cowboy. And he was one who stood naked in Times Square and played his guitar. He had a hat on. Naked, that doesn't count. And he played his guitar, and he got knowledge as the naked cowboy. You know, I've seen the naked cowboy. I've been in Times Square when he was performing. It was a colder day than I would have wanted to have been naked, but it was not terribly cold at the time. I'm sure he lays off for the winter, but probably the naked cowboy will be back. You know what relieved me about the naked cowboy? He does have on a Speedo. He does have a swimming suit on. I mean, he's naked. Anybody would say he's naked, but he does have a swimsuit on. And you know, it'd be very hard to deal with him altogether. In fact, he'd have to be arrested if he didn't have that. I mean, there's an importance there, and there's nothing at all in what God says for Isaiah to do that precludes a loincloth, because there's an image he's given. And the image he wants to teach doesn't have to do anything to do with that. It has to do with his being stripped and naked like a prisoner of war. Now, the first thing to look at as we look at it, he says, first, take off the sackcloth. As far as this picture that Isaiah is acting out, and incidentally, Jeremiah acts out some things as well, and then we get to Ezekiel, and there's many things that he acts out for people, and they're to see an image. So this is not something that's going to be strange throughout the Bible. In fact, during the book of Ezekiel, there's some strange things that he acts out. So God does that. God teaches a message through what his prophet does, and he teaches a message here through what his prophet does. And the first part of it is take off the sackcloth. Because he's been wearing, visibly, sackcloth. A coarse sort of cloth that is traditionally declaring repentance. And when a person has repented completely, they repent in a certain kind of garment, a rough sort of burlap type garment, and it's sackcloth. I mean, sackcloth is like burlap sacks made into a cloth. And you wear it to demonstrate a deep repentance. Well, Isaiah has been wearing that for some time because he, for the sake of his people, has deeply repented. Though they've not repented, he has, when he sees the idolatry and the wickedness of the people among whom he lives. People that are living in a fairly affluent way right now, but they are not serving God. They're still questioning which God they'll serve. There still is idolatry in the land. And there are people that are not fully serving God. And Isaiah, as a prophet who has seen the Lord high and lifted up, repents for his people. And he's been doing that for some time now. For quite a long time, Isaiah has had sackcloth on in order to show repentance as a challenge to people. Repent and return to God. Even you who have seen the glory of God, repent and turn to God. Well, he's already had that message. And God says, now the time for repentance is over. Take off the sackcloth. Take off everything. Take off your shoes and stand naked like a prisoner of war. Now, you and I wouldn't be aware of this. We haven't seen prisoners of war move from here to there, but they were always stripped and barefoot for good reason. If they're stripped, well, this was an age before metal detectors, before anybody could see whether they're armed. The way you're sure your prisoners of war aren't armed is don't give them any clothes. There's no place to hide. So that's one thing that was true of prisoners of war. They were stripped. And also barefoot, because if you're barefoot, it's kind of hard to run to the hills. You stick pretty much on the road. And so they don't have too much trouble keeping them under control as they're marching them from one place to the other. This is the way a prisoner of war is to behave. They behave, or this is the way they're to dress. They're to be stripped and barefoot. And they're pretty well under control of those that are watching over them. They are defeated enemies who have no resources at all. And that's what a prisoner of war is, a defeated enemy who has no resources at all. And that's exactly the point of the whole picture. Because these people at this time, in Isaiah's day, are looking for help. Remember, they're worried about Assyria. Now again, you and I know what's going to happen to Assyria, but they don't. And they say, how will we stand against the great force of Assyria as they come against us? What will we do? And Isaiah says, trust the Lord, look to him, he will undertake. And in fact, in the end, he does, in a remarkable way. But Isaiah is telling them, trust in the Lord in the face of this enemy. And they're saying, well, yes, that's true, and we ought to do that, and we really will trust. Yes, we're trusting in the Lord, but Lord may use a means, and we need to go to Cush, and we need to go to Egypt. I mean, they're not real strong, but together, maybe with us, we can stand against this force of Assyria. And they go to the Cushite and they go to Egyptians, thinking maybe they're going to get some help standing against Assyria. And God is saying, this is what I'm going to do to Cush, and this is what I'm going to do to Egypt. And he says, prisoners of war. You think you're going to go to them and they're going to help you against the attack of the Assyrians? We'll watch it build, and at the end, when it comes to the point where the Assyrians are right on the border, ready to overtake Israel, it is astonishing to see the panic that seizes everyone because there is no way to stand. Well, that's because about 3 years after Isaiah started to do this demonstration, they do see Cush fall, they do see Egypt fall, and they see that those that people said they should trust in have become naked and barefoot under the control of Assyria. They've been marched away. This is where what became of the people you were going to trust in. God really puts them in a place of a desperate situation where they really wonder, who's going to help us? What are we going to do? And they see that the very ones that they had counseled each other to trust in were led away naked and barefoot by the enemy, the Assyrians. Well, let me read the chapter again. It's a short chapter. See all this coming together in this chapter as we recognize what is going on. Follow along while I read it. In the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and attacked captured it, at that time the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amos. He said to him, take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet. And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away stripped and barefoot the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt's shame. Those who trusted in Cush and boasted in Egypt will be afraid and put to shame. In that day, the people who live on this coast will say, see what has happened to those we relied on, those we fled to for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape? God is bringing them to say, how then can we escape? How then can we escape? Are we going to look to Egypt and their mighty army to defend us? It's a joke. Are we going to look to Cush and their mighty forces to defend us? It's a joke. God says, this is what I'm going to do to those that you're counseled to depend on. Naked and barefoot, we're going to lead them away. Assyria will lead them away. And the people are brought to say, what can we do? Who will deliver us? Now, of course, Isaiah has been saying all along, who will deliver us? Challenging them all along to look to the Lord to deliver. But somehow they don't see. Somehow they don't recognize. Somehow they don't accept the fact that their only hope is God. It's like people who don't accept the fact that their only hope is God. Maybe they still think they have some resources. I mean, there could be somebody even here that thinks they've got some resources. Somebody that isn't a Christian, that hasn't bowed to Jesus Christ, hasn't recognized their sin, hasn't seen the danger quite. They think, I still have somewhere to go. I still have something I can do. I've lived a pretty good life, and I've accomplished a lot of important things. And if you weigh up my good deeds with my bad deeds, I'm sure I'll come out pretty well, certainly better than others. And people will think of themselves as having resources in dealing with God. Do you think you've got resources in dealing with God? What are you going to do? You're going to leave a lot of money to the church when you die? When you can't use it anyway, you'll leave it to the church? That's what you're going to do? Are you going to do something while you're here? You're going to do some mighty works and gifts and all kinds of... You're going to build some annex onto a hospital and man it with good doctors? What are you going to do to prepare you to stand before God? We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What are you going to do when you stand there? What are you going to say? What kind of argument are you going to have? You may know people who think they'll do all right because they're better than most people and they've done a lot of good things. And they reckon it'll be all right, and look what they're trusting in. It's like trusting in Cush and trusting in Egypt. And Cush and Egypt will be led captive and naked and barefoot in exile under the judgment of God. And you're looking for that to help you? What do you have? Where can you look to be delivered from the wrath to come? Well, God wants you to come to that point. He wanted them to come to that point, to the point of panic. Have you ever come to it personally? Where do I go? Have you ever felt your own sin and the fact that you deserve the judgment of God? Where do you go? And have you realized that nothing you do and no alliances you can make will ever enable you to stand in the day of judgment? You need to look to God himself. Now, God has provided wonderful deliverance in Christ. God has provided one who's taken your sin upon himself and died on the cross to pay the penalty. God has promised you a free acceptance and forgiveness and given you a righteousness that you didn't have. And all that you'd hoped to have and thought that you had, you threw that all away. What things were gained to you, you abandoned. They're lost for the sake of Christ. As Paul said, that he'd come to have a perfect righteousness, a righteousness that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was willing to part with all things and call them rubbish that he might know Christ. Have you come to that? Because that's the message of the gospel that comes forth and made by God's grace will continue to come forth from this pulpit for generations to come. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in his blood and righteousness. Well, that is your hope, and that's the one to whom we call you. And if there be any under the sound of what I'm saying today that are trusting in something else, oh, may God open your eyes to see. These people were encouraging each other to trust in something else, and they saw what God would do with that something else. And they saw that something else marching away naked and barefoot, and they were embarrassed. But they thought, what shall we do? Well, the message of what shall we do is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is longing for the people to come to see that. And he continues to pray as he hears that example for 3 years. Amazing, for 3 years, that he has this period of time where he stands naked and barefoot before the people. And they think, what's that all about? and they gossip about it, and some of them laugh about it. And they have their ways to talk about it, and God keeps telling them again and again, all those that you're trusting in will become like this. And he tells them for 3 years. Now, in 4 years, God deals with Assyria. In 4 years, God will indeed send his angel to slay 185,000 of the troops of Assyria. He will deliver his people. God knows he'll do that. Isaiah, at this point, doesn't know that that's what God will do. But God, he does know what God will do with everybody you trust in. And so he stands naked in front of them. Amazing thing that he does. What's the message that comes to our mind? Well, in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And one of the messages to come to us as we think about this passage is, how do we escape if we neglect the salvation that God offers? Everything we were trusting in will be like a prisoner of war, marching away, defeated, disgraced, embarrassed, naked, and barefoot. Oh, may God help us to realize that our only hope is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think there's another message for you and me as well. Look what Isaiah was willing to do to warn men of the wrath to come. Look at the embarrassment that he was willing to endure. We think of Times Square again, perhaps in New York, and get a glance at the naked cowboy, and then we see the crazy guy that's got a letter, or a sign that he's holding, flee the wrath to come. There are those that are moved by the multitudes in New York that are perishing. And they simplify the message. And they're gripped by the fact that the wrath of God is coming. And so some loonies even do that. They take a sign and they hold it up, flee the wrath to come, and are willing to answer any questions people have because they want to warn people of the wrath to come. There are people that do that even in New York. There are naked cowboys. There's one naked cowboy in New York. And there are people that warn people of the wrath to come. Isaiah experienced embarrassment to do that. And terrible vulnerability. And you know, that exists in our day as well. The person that is willing to warn men and women and boys and girls to flee the wrath to come faces vulnerability and embarrassment. How about the movie star that takes a stand for Jesus? Everybody rejoice? No, they mock and ridicule. They laugh at him, how stupid he is. And look at how he looks. How about the sports star, the sportsman who takes a stand for Jesus? We're always glad as a Christian that somebody, even if we question some of their decisions as far as their choices in an athletic career and so on, whatever the situation is, we're glad for somebody to stand for Jesus. But what's the result of standing for Jesus? Do people admire him? Do they laugh? Or do they try to embarrass the person that stood for Jesus? Do they mock them? If you stood for Jesus honestly and clearly, what would you face? In your situation, if you let it be known that you're concerned for the souls of the people there and that you're concerned for them to flee from the wrath to come, even if you don't use those exact terms, if your concern is for them, that they will perish if they don't come to Christ, and you are determined to be the testimony to them because God's put you there, what will be the result for you? Is there likely to be a mocking, ridiculing, shaming, an attempt to make you feel embarrassed? Is there an attempt to make you feel vulnerable? And all the things you'd feel if you're standing naked in front of them, are those things all the possibility if you take a stand really clearly and declare the reality of Jesus? I can't counsel you on how to do that, and I know you desire and you pray for the people that you're around, that they come to the Lord Jesus, and I'm not saying that you need to do what Isaiah did, but Isaiah became very vulnerable, and Isaiah had to overcome terrible embarrassment in order to obey God and make people know their danger, lest they perish, and tell them repeatedly and consistently flee the wrath to come. This is what will happen if you do not come to God. And God called him to a supreme act of embarrassment for the sake of Jesus. And I don't say, he was specially called. He didn't call all prophets to stand naked. He did not call all the prophets to do that. But he did some of them. And I think for anyone that will stand for Jesus in whatever measure they do in this day and age, in 2018, those who will stand for Jesus and urge people to flee the wrath to come will face vulnerability and embarrassment as they stand in a way that people will mock and ridicule in our day. Now, is there a degree to which God would have us all accept the embarrassment of being Christian? You might say, embarrassment of being Christian? What are you talking about? Well, have you ever been tempted to be ashamed of Jesus? That's the hymn we're going to sing at the end, Ashamed of Jesus. That dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. That's the hymn we sing. It's a wonderful hymn that questions, could you be ashamed of Jesus? And yet, it may be that we are not as bold and as vulnerable as we might be. But how God will apply that to people and what ministry he calls you to, I can't say that. He didn't call every prophet to stand vulnerable and naked before the others. He didn't call them all to that. But he did call Isaiah. He has called some. And there's certainly a degree to which all of us bear the reproach of Christ and seek to reach out in some way to bring people to Jesus. Well, I would suggest those are things that we can look at and think about with regard to this wonderful passage. It's a wonderful passage. I know the first time that I read it, I thought, I wonder if I can preach that. But it's wonderful. Beautiful passage. And it causes us to appreciate Isaiah wonderfully and to be thankful that there are men who take a stand and are willing to obey God in being vulnerable and even to be embarrassed because of Jesus and see that as a glory rather than as a shame. Paul did something of that. He came to glory in his shame. The world despises me, glory in that. It's a great testimony, opportunity for me to bear testimony to one who bore terrible shame in order that I might be saved. And whatever vulnerability and shame it points to, we remember that Jesus was led away as a captive, barefoot and naked. He was put upon a cross. Barefoot and naked. Nails put through those feet. Nails through the hands. Crucified, rejected, mocked, and ridiculed. Jesus bore that. Jesus was barefoot and naked for us. What a beautiful picture we have of how would Isaiah have known that he is picturing Jesus Christ barefoot and naked, picturing one who bore the wrath of the armies coming. How would Isaiah have known he is picturing Jesus when he stands barefoot and naked before the people? Well, he couldn't have known. That's the amazing thing. But he trusted God and he did what God said. And we see it and we're amazed. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. Well, may God cause us to meditate on these things. Go back to the passage. It's not a hard chapter. Read it again. Look at it. Think about it. Meditate upon it and see whether God will speak to us in a personal and special way as we recognize Isaiah standing barefoot and naked, Jesus barefoot and naked, our salvation through the one who stood in such a way for us. Let's pray. Our great God, we do thank you for this wonderful picture, this perplexing and amazing circumstance where Isaiah is told to stop mourning, give up his mourning, and stand vulnerable and embarrassed in order to demonstrate to the people their need to ask the question, where can we flee? where will we go? And then bring people to look to you as the one to whom we flee. Your whole heart was that the people of Israel look to you. And your heart for us is that we look to you. Lord, are there any here that have never looked to you in that way? Oh, Lord, what will it take? What's needed to bring them to see their need and to bring them to ask, what will I do for help in the day of judgment? Oh, Lord, we pray that whatever is needed, you will do, that every single one for whom Christ died will come to believe on him. We pray, Lord, you'll work in our midst and as we meditate upon these things, and then use us for your glory in a world where we are not ashamed of Jesus. Grant us grace and encourage us, we pray, as we sing this wonderful closing hymn. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn to hymn number 511, the verse that always comes to my mind is, ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I bless, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Let's sing together 511. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.